Morning. Joy to be here. Good to see each and every one out. I was thinking about in the prayer group earlier, just looking around, just within the number that we had in the room, and just what a blessing to look around and just to see the body of Christ and all of the members of the body of Christ coming together. And all of us being different, having different functions and different gifts and abilities, and to function together as a body, to hear in the Lord's Supper of all the different ways that the body of Christ has shown love to one another, the answers to prayer and all of that, and then to come in here together as a body and to gather around the Lord Jesus and look into His Word. It's just a joy. It really is. You truly are more close of a family to me than my own family that I grew up with, because many in my family are not saved. And to know that, to look out into this room and to see so many that I know are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're a family. And just such a joy to be able to be a part of the body of Christ. I hope that if you're here today, and that you don't know for sure that you've been born again and that you are a part of the body of Christ, I hope that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart, if through nothing else, just the love that is present amongst us here, the love that He's put into our hearts because of what He's done for us, that we want to show to one another, and to be a part of knowing that you've been saved, that you are going to heaven, and that you have that joy in your heart. If you don't have that, I pray that you will. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. As we come together, of course, we often want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We never go wrong looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. And last year, I began a study on the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ as our assembly challenge was about prayer. And I have to say that this study has been a real blessing in my own life, and I trust it has been a challenge to you as well. After D.L. Moody got saved, he had, of course, most of us are probably familiar with that name, D.L. Moody. He was a well-known evangelist, and it is said of him that he shook two continents for the Lord Jesus Christ through his preaching and ministry. And really, through the Lord using him is the real reason that he was effective. And so as we look at this man for just a few minutes by way of introduction, it was in 1867 he decided that he wanted to go to England. And in going there, he went to Bristol, where he met George Mueller. And through conversation with him, he asked Mr. Mueller in his ministry what was his secret. And he explained, Mr. Mueller simply said this. He said, "I prayed. That's all. I prayed." He said that was the secret of his ministry. Well, as they began to talk, and Mr. Moody was talking about how he was bustling around doing so many different things and trying to raise support and for the ministry and such as that, Mr. Mueller then added this. He says, "This is not so much what Dwight," of course that's what the D in D.L. Moody, "it's not so much what Dwight, one young man who is just 30 years old, can do for God. That is what I hear you talk about. How many businessmen you ask, and how you run around, how you get pledges. It is more, what can God do for Dwight Moody? Do you see?" Well, after that, Mr. Moody went to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. And after he heard him preach, he was moved in his heart. And he really felt the Lord was speaking to him, but he didn't have a clear sense of what exactly was that he was speaking to him about. And so he, inspired by what Mr. Mueller had said about prayer, he began to pray and asked the Lord to show him what he was trying to teach him. Well, during that week, that same week, he was invited to go to a prayer meeting in a home. And so there he was introduced to this, what he describes as an intense minister, whose eyes seemed to have burned holes in his cheeks. The minister, whose name was Henry Varley, welcomed him in, and he said, "You are praying with us tonight, Mr. Moody? Then we shall meet God together tonight." And so Mr. Moody said that he was looking for something. He told that to Mr. Varley, and Mr. Varley said, "Do you expect it to find it here at our prayer meeting, Mr. Moody?" Well, next they went into a small parlor, and someone read some scriptures, was how he recounted it. A man with a beard had prayed, and then Mr. Varley began to speak. And he spoke in a very low tone, but what he said went right to Mr. Moody's heart. Mr. Varley said, "We try hard, we fail. We are sure we can succeed if we try harder tomorrow. We fail again. And if we succeed, it is only half success, half of what it would have been with God. We are all guilty," he said. He said, "all of us. For I tell you tonight, the world has yet to see what a man can do, or what God can do with a man who is wholly committed to him." And that went straight to Mr. Moody's heart. And he made the determination before the Lord, and he prayed, "Lord, I want to be that man." And he was so inspired that it changed his life. He was inspired by what Mr. Mueller had said about prayer. He was inspired by this challenge that he had heard as the man shared from the Word of God. And it changed his life. Have you ever been inspired in that way by another person? Perhaps by their example or by their teaching? Well, as we look here in this passage in Luke chapter 11, that's what I want to look at. I want to look at prayer that inspires others. Prayer that inspires others. And as we've looked at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus, we've gone through starting at his early life, the commencement of his ministry, his early ministry, prayer throughout his ministry. We've looked at how he prayed in times of rejection, in times of need, in times of temptation, in times of ministry, in times of discipleship, and even in times of intimacy when just the three went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But what I want to look at this morning now is prayer that inspires others here in Luke chapter 11. Now, to start with, I just want to read verse number 1, because as we look at this passage, there's two points that I want to look at. And first of all, I want to think about prayer that is caught. And then next, prayer that is taught. So verse number 1 of Luke chapter 11 simply says, "And now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" And so we see him praying, the Lord Jesus, and that's not unusual. Obviously, we have seen many, many occasions on which the Lord Jesus prayed, all different kinds of occasions in his life. And when he had prayed, one of his disciples was so inspired by the Lord Jesus praying that he goes to him and he said, "Lord, teach us to pray as well." And I would suggest that this is prayer that is caught. Prayer that is caught. Because it says, as he was praying in a certain place, the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ inspired his disciples to pray. And so they said, one of them spoke up and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." I wonder, does my life, particularly my prayer life, would it inspire others to want to pray? Not just by my words and by our words and by our teaching, that is important, but first of all, would prayer be caught from my life? Would my prayer life inspire others and show them the importance of prayer as well. And so they have been watching the Lord Jesus in his daily walk and in his ministry and the love that he had shown to others and his dependence upon the Father and how he had regular communion with the Father. Think about some of the things that we have looked at already in his prayer life. They had seen him rise up early in the morning to pray. They had seen him, even after long, tiring days of ministry, the Lord Jesus would get up early to pray. Even when the Lord blessed his ministry with great multitudes coming to him and there was success in ministry, did that mean he needed to stop praying? No. Right in those times, as we have seen already, the Lord Jesus, what did he do? He still prayed. On at least one occasion, we see the Lord Jesus going out and spending the whole entire night in prayer. When the religious leaders began their rejection of him, he didn't complain. He didn't question God. What did he do? He prayed. He prayed. The disciples looked out at the crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children and saw a hopeless situation. But not the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus prayed and he gave thanks in faith for how the Lord was going to work and provide in that impossible situation. And even when the people wanted to take him by force and make him to be king, I mean, he was a king. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But they wanted to take him by force, and it wasn't the timing for his will to happen at that time. Even in those times of temptation, what did the Lord Jesus do? He went out and he prayed to his Father. You remember when what led Peter to confess that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God? Just immediately prior to that, it was the Lord Jesus alone praying. And I'm sure he must have prayed for his disciples at that time. That time when the three, Peter, James, and John, went up to the mountain and saw the Lord Jesus transfigured before them. What was the Lord Jesus doing right before that happened? He was praying. I hope the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ has inspired you like it has inspired me. Am I perfect in my prayer life? By no means. I am so thankful for this study personally because it has really helped me in my own prayer life. And I hope that it inspires you in the same way. And so their request here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, their request is not so much how to pray, even though I think that is perhaps implied a little bit as we see his answer, but is more simply to pray. That his prayer life was catchy. And they wanted the same thing. And simply their request was, Lord, teach us to pray. Our Lord was committed. Our Lord was consistent in his prayer life. He prayed alone. He prayed in public. He prayed silently. He prayed out loud. He prayed with thanksgiving. He prayed with tears. He prayed when he only had brief moments of time. He prayed when it took the whole night to pray. I hope that inspires you, as it does me, to think of the Lord Jesus in his prayer life. His disciples could tell that in his prayer life, he wasn't just going through the motions. Have you ever been guilty of that? I know I have. I think I have been guilty of getting up in the morning and going through my routine and just going through the motions. You know, if the prayer life of the Lord Jesus inspired his disciples to say, Lord, teach us to pray just like you pray, then they must have looked at him and they knew that there was no going through the motions. There wasn't just a get up routine and do things without your heart really being into it. And you know, if my prayer life is going to be an inspiration to somebody else, to inspire them to want to pray, it can't be one that would just be going through the motions. It was, for the Lord Jesus, it was as natural and as critical and as important to him as breathing. And I hope that it would be for me as well. Do we want to be like the Lord Jesus? This is prayer that is caught. You know, when you think about, I know there's a lot of different things, different sicknesses and things that are going around. I know back in late November, I got sick with something that affected my breathing, and I was coughing like crazy. And I know a lot of you have experienced the same thing. A lot of things that are going around, and how do we catch those things? It's because they're contagious. And you know, as I thought about the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was contagious. It was caught by those who were closest to him. And so I wonder, is my prayer life that contagious? Do I want to inspire others in that same way? Does my commitment and my practice of prayer inspire others? Or perhaps does, and I'm asking myself this as I ask you, or does my lack of that have the reverse effect of not being an inspiration to others, or to create in them a desire to be totally dependent upon the Lord for everything that we need and do? As a matter of priority, the Lord Jesus prayed. As a matter of importance and commitment, he prayed. And so we should do the same as well. It was never about convenience. It was never a matter of convenience. It was never a matter of only in certain circumstances of need. But the Lord prayed in all times. He was totally dependent upon prayer. So I want to look at an example of this one that is caught, of something that is caught like that. Because it's one thing for us to just talk about it, but for me, when I see an example of it, then it adds a little flesh to it, it might say. Something I can relate to a little bit more. So if you would turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. And I want to look at an example of this. 2 Kings chapter 1. And here we're introduced to King Ahaziah, and he was sick at this time, and he sent messengers to the God of Ekron to ask of the God of Ekron if he would recover. Well, Elijah intercepted them, and he sent word back from the God of heaven that he would not recover, that he would die. And so when they came back and they got that word from Elijah, from the God of heaven, of course, King Ahaziah really didn't like that. And so he sent a group of 50 men to seek out Elijah. Let's break in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse number 9. And then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. And so he went up to him, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, "Man of God, the king has said, come down." And so Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, "If I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now just stop and think about that scene for just a minute. Can you imagine sitting there, and here is this one who comes to Elijah? He already knows he's a man of God. And as he approaches him and he says, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven." And that, can you just picture that in your mind? Fire coming down from heaven and consuming those 50 men and the captain. In verse number 11, "And then he sent to him another captain of 50 and his 50 men. And he answered and said to him, 'Man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly.' And so Elijah answered and said to them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men.' And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. A second time this happened. Verse 13, And again, he sent a third captain of 50 and his 50 men. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and pleaded with him and said to him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight." Now, that was one smart man, wasn't he? Fool me once, as they say, but not twice. So here was this man, and he recognized this was a man of God. He recognized that he had a connection to the God, to the powerful God of heaven, and that he could call down fire from heaven in that circumstance. This was a man of God. Let me ask you something. As people look at us as believers, we have a testimony. And if people were to say something about you or about me, do you think that they would approach us and say, "Man of God" or "Woman of God"? Could they tell by our lives that we were men and women of God? Well, there was no doubt about Elijah. When these captains came, that's exactly what they said, "Man of God." They knew he was a man of God. They knew he was in touch with God. But this man of God was not just a man of God, he was a man of prayer. If you would look, or you don't have to turn there, let me just read it to you. In James chapter 5, in verses 17 and 18, we read this about Elijah. It says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed." He prayed. Elijah was a man of prayer. And it says that he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, it says in verse 18 of James 5, "And the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." That's power in prayer, is it not? Here was a man of God who was a man of prayer. And now turn back, if you would, just a few pages to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings 17, we read about this son of a widow who had passed away, this widow at Zarephath. And let's see what happens in 1 Kings 17, beginning in verse number 20. And speaking of Elijah, "And then he cried out to the Lord, and he said, 'O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?' And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times, and he cried out to the Lord. And he said, 'O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him.' And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down to the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God.'" This man had power in prayer. He was in tune with God in prayer. He was a man of God as a man of prayer as well. Over to chapter 18, 1 Kings chapter 18. This is a story that probably most of us are familiar with, where he has this challenge on Mount Carmel, this challenge with the 450 prophets of Baal, also another 400 prophets of those whose of the idols who ate at Jezebel's table. And this was to see which God would answer by fire. And so the challenge would be is each would make a sacrifice, build an altar and make a sacrifice. And then each would call on their God to see which would answer by fire. You know, as we think about this challenge, when he said, "Let him be God." This challenge of 450 prophets of Baal, of the 400 prophets who sat at Jezebel's table, and he was one man. But he wasn't just one man. He was a man of God. He was a man of prayer. He was not alone there. And there he stood, and there they made their sacrifice, and they called on their God, and they cut themselves, and they danced, and there was nothing that happened. And then we come to Elijah. And Elijah, what does he do in verse number 36? And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near, and he said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." And then fire, the fire of the Lord, fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. And now all the people saw it. They fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." This was a man of prayer. This was a man of God who was in touch with God. You know, ironically, as we see this great victory in prayer, Elijah is threatened by Jezebel. And Elijah runs for his life. And as he runs for his life, he's exhausted and he stops. And the Lord meets him there. And the Lord encourages him. And the Lord gives him water and food to sustain him. And he says, "Just take my life, just take my life." But the Lord gives him that food to sustain him, and he goes on to Horeb. And there at Horeb, the Lord speaks to him and tells Elijah that there were still 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. He felt like he was the only one left. But the Lord said, gave him encouragement and said, "No, it's not just you, Elijah. There are still 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal." Now I want to stop and think about that for a minute. Why were there still those 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal? Perhaps it was because of the inspiration of Elijah. Perhaps he had something to do with that. Perhaps it was through him being a man of God, being a man of prayer, and those looking on and being inspired by his example were going on and not bowing the knee to Baal. We're not told that specifically, but we can't help but believe that that is likely to be the case. And so in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, verses 19 through 21, we read about Elijah finding Elisha. God had told him that there would be this man who he would meet to become his successor. And so he goes and he finds Elisha. And so let's break into 2 Kings, back to 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 7. 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 7. And we know that Elijah would be taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha, who had been following and serving, Elisha left his home, he left his parents, and he went to follow the prophet Elijah. And so here in 2 Kings chapter 2, we're reaching toward the end of Elijah's life. And twice Elijah had told Elisha, "You just stay back here. You don't have to go with me." He knew he was reaching the end of his life. And he said to Elisha, "You don't have to follow me. You can just stay back." But you know what Elisha chose to do? He didn't choose to just stay back. He said, "No, I will stay with you." And he went with him. And then in chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says, "And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, and two of them stood by the Jordan. And now Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, and so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground." Verse number 9, "And so it was that they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' And Elisha said, 'Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And so here Elisha had made the choice to keep going, to follow Elijah all the way to the end. He wasn't commanded to do that. In fact, Elijah had said, you don't have to keep with me. You don't have to stay with me. But Elisha, he knew that this was a man of God, and he wanted to stay close to him as long as he could. Perhaps it was the influence. Perhaps it was the inspiration of this man of God that drew Elisha to say, no, I will not leave you. I will stay with you. I will go with you. In verse number 10, after Elisha makes that request, it says, and so he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. Then it happened, as they continued on and walked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared and horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And so he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. And then he took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. And when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, listen to what they said. They said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Elijah had so inspired Elisha that he would not leave him, that he would stay with him. And when it came time for Elijah to leave and he gave him that request, just think about it. What if Elisha had said, you know, you've said I don't have to follow you, and so therefore I'll just stay behind. I'll let this be your own time with the Lord. What if he had said that? What if he had not been so inspired by the life of Elijah that he would say, I want to be with him. I want to be close to this man just as long as I can possibly be influenced by him. And so he sticks with him. And because he stuck with him, because he was so inspired, Elijah had that opportunity to ask him, you ask, what can I do for you? Now, if you were given a blank check from a man like Elijah, a man of God, a man of prayer, a man who could call down fire from heaven, what would you ask? Elisha, you can just see it in his eyes. You can see it in his heart. You can hear it in his request. I want to be like you. I want to be a man of God like you. I want to be a man of prayer like you. And more than that, I would want to be even more than what you are. I want a double portion of your spirit. That's how inspired Elisha was. And of course, Elijah says, this is a hard request, but if you see me go up, then it will be granted to you. And once again, if he had not followed him and stuck with him to the very end, then that part of the condition would have never been met. And he would have never had that double portion. You know what it is said? Some have figured and gone through and calculated that Elijah is known for 8 miracles, whereas Elisha, it is recorded of about 16 miracles for him. And he had asked for a double portion of the spirit of Elijah. I hope that this speaks to your heart as it does to mine. That if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he wants to use you and me to be men and women of God and to be men and women of prayer that inspires others. But as I look at my own prayer life, I have to ask myself, would my prayer life be an inspiration to others? Is my communion with God so real, so relevant, so regular, so consistent that others would be inspired to want it to be true in their lives as well? You know, we have had the blessing of being a part of this family of believers since back in 1991, I believe it was, that we came to Greensboro. And I remember the first Sunday that we were here. When we came in, we didn't know anything about Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, other than I had met two people that were in fellowship here or had been in fellowship here. One that was in fellowship here went to Reidsville, Dr. Jeff Johnson. I knew him. And I had met another brother from the assembly here. In fact, it was Jeff Kimmel. And one thing I knew and that I respected about the two that I had met from Shannon Hills Bible Chapel is that they were real, godly men. And so when we moved to Greensboro, I said to Patty, I don't know anything about Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, but I know the two men that I had met from there, and I think we should visit. And the first Sunday that we were here, when we came in and we observed how the Lord's Supper was done, before we got to the edge of the parking lot to leave that day, we said, this is where the Lord wants us to be. We knew that this was a real, is this a perfect place? No, it's not perfect. We have our faults. But I remember the longer I was here getting to know brothers and sisters in this assembly. And you know, as a young parent, you want to know those who are prayer warriors. You want them to be praying for you. And I remember getting to know some of those who were known to be the prayer warriors of this assembly. One of those was Nona Earnhardt. You know, all of us have been here for some time. Remember our sister Nona Earnhardt. She was a woman of prayer. And I remember visiting her one time and her explaining what she did to pray for the assembly. She would take the chapel directory and she divided it up into, I can't remember, it was either 5 or 7 days. But it was enough to where she would pray for every name in that directory at least once during that week. Every person in the assembly. So on day one, she would take this section, day two, this section, until by the end of the week, she had prayed for every person by name in that directory. She was a woman of prayer. And a lot of times when you would talk to Miss Nona and she would talk about her witnessing at the grocery store, those of you who have talked to her, you know exactly what I'm talking about. She was a godly woman. She was a witness. And I think it had a lot to do with her being a woman of prayer. Well, you know, when we started this challenge for prayer last year, I remembered our sister Nona Earnhardt. And I knew that my prayer life was lacking. And even though she is not here today, her testimony inspired me to want to do the same. You know, your prayer life can be an inspiration to another brother or sister here in this assembly, and you may not even know it. Miss Nona Earnhardt was long time gone to be with the Lord before her inspiration had an effect on my heart that should have been affected a long time ago. Was I involved in prayer before that? Yes. But was I as consistent and as thorough and as committed before that? No, I wasn't. I'm ashamed to admit that to you. But you know, as I see ones who were prayer warriors that have gone on to be with the Lord, I want to challenge you as I have felt challenged. Who's going to take the place of those prayer warriors that are no longer with us today? Will you be inspired to say, yes, I will stand in the gap. I will be committed to prayer. I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. I want to have an impact on the lives of my brothers and sisters here in this assembly. I want them to know that I love them enough that I want to commit to praying for them. Because they're a part of this body that we love and that we know together who meet around the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer that is caught. You know, the next section that I wanted to get into was prayer that is taught. And that is the following verses in Luke chapter 11, where we see the Lord Jesus Christ giving that example of the Lord's Prayer, not something to be recited, but an example of prayer, of teaching us the content of what we should be included in our prayer. And he talks about, there's a couple of parables that he gives after that. So there's teaching on prayer. But you know what came before his teaching? Was his life. The reality of his life. What made his teaching that followed, which we haven't had a chance to look at yet, but what made that teaching so powerful was that his life backed it up before that. The disciples looked at the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ and they simply said, Lord, teach us to pray. I wonder if you're here this morning as a believer. Will you commit? Are you willing? You know, when you think about Elijah and Elisha, as Elisha observed Elijah, he could have been inspired and chose to do nothing. He could have seen the example of Elijah and said, no, I'm going to stay back. Just being inspired is only half of the equation. That's what I had to learn. I'd been inspired by our sister Nona Earnhardt many years ago, but I did nothing about it for a long time. Being inspired is only half of it. Now, the other half is making the choice, will I let that inspiration change me? Will it affect my prayer life here and now? Not will I hope to at some point in time. Not do I agree that it's the right thing. But do I really want to change? Do I really want to be a man of God? Do I really want to be a woman of God? And do I really want to be a person of prayer? As we see the Lord Jesus and as we see the example of Elijah inspiring Elisha. So my challenge is twofold to us today. First, do you want to be that inspiration to somebody else? I pray that you will. I pray that I will. And second, maybe you are inspired by somebody. Go to that one. Reach out to that one who is inspiring you and say, will you at least pray with me? Will you be someone I can be accountable to because I want to be a person of prayer as I see in your life? Reach out to that one. Believe me, if that's somebody who is a person of prayer, they won't turn you down. They will want to meet with you. They will want to pray with you. They will want to be accountable. They will want to help you to grow and to let your life be inspired by their prayer life as well. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, my prayer is that as you can see the reality of God in a person's life, the difference that He makes, I hope that you'll turn to Jesus Christ and that you'll be saved and that He'll forgive you for your sins so that you can be part of this body that prays for one another, that shows love for one another, and that you can know the joy of having your sins forgiven through faith in Him. As we pray, take a moment. Do business with God. Ask Him, does He want you to reach out to somebody else to say, help me be accountable because I want to grow in my prayer life? Or is He challenging you to be an inspiration to others in the way that you pray, in the way that prayer is a part of your life? Let's pray to that end. Father, we thank You for looking into the Word of God, and I confess, Lord, that this issue of prayer has been a real challenge in my own walk with You. and I'm ashamed at the many years I've spent in my Christian walk not being as dependent or as consistent or as dedicated or as willing to sacrifice for prayer. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, that you will teach us to pray. Lord, just teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.